Let's turn now to the New Testament, and we'll read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians on chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let us hear again the words of God. We'll read the first 26 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Dear congregation, if you turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll take as our text this morning the great words of verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. These are well-known words. They are great words. They are incredibly important words. What Paul and what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is that we are to picture every person who has ever lived or ever will live. Yes, you're to picture yourself also as standing behind one of two men. There are, from God's perspective, two incredibly long lines of people, and they're all standing behind two men. And Paul is saying here, really, from God's perspective, the way God sees things, it's not that he sees the millions and the millions of people who are lined up behind these two men, but rather God sees the person. He sees, firstly, the person that you and everyone else is standing behind. God deals with every person that has ever been, every person that ever will be, and he deals with you and me in one of two men. Verse 47 of this chapter describes these two men. The first man, verse 47 says, is of the earth. And so therefore he is earthy. He is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So you have the first man, you have the second man. And you'll notice in the verse before that, in verse 46, that it calls the second man the last Adam. And what that means is, as we said, that from God's perspective, there are these two men. There are these two lines, if you will, and there are these two destinies behind and in front of these men. There is no third man. There is no third line. There is no third destiny. This morning, you are either in line behind the first Adam or the second man, who is Christ. And back to our text again, all who are in Adam, all who are lined up behind him, all who are in him, die. But all who are in Christ, this second man, this last Adam, all who are in him, our text tells us, shall be made alive. Now, even at this point, how incredibly thankful we ought to be that there is a second man. That there's not just in this text one man and one line and one destiny. No, there are two lines. There are two men and two lines and two destinies. And really, this is what Paul has been building to in this chapter. He's using different argumentation to prove that there is coming a resurrection of the dead on that great last day. And he has this argument where he says, if Christ is not risen, what a terrible thought. If Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, if he is not risen, then there is only one man and one line and one destiny, and we're all in that one man and we're all in that one line, and we only ever shall be in that one man and that one line and that one destiny. If Christ be not risen, if Christ is still in the grave, verse 14, Paul says, our preaching is vain. In other words, it's empty. All the sermons you've ever heard, children, all the sermons you could ever hear, all the sermons the oldest member of this church has ever heard, they're all empty. They're all vain. None of it was true. It's all a delusion. We've been wasting our time. That's what Paul says. If Christ is not risen from the dead, and so verse 14, the preaching is vain. Your faith, he says, is vain. It's empty. Your faith in Jesus Christ is empty. It's vain. It's a delusion. It doesn't work. He hasn't taken away your sin. There's no life for you. And so verse 17, you're still in your sins. You are yet in your sins. You're going to leave this world the way you came into this world with your sin still upon your head. And what that means then in verse 18 is that for all those who have died already, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way back to Adam himself, all those who died looking to Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, hoping in Jesus Christ, the Christ who was to come, the Christ who came, the Christ who suffered and died, everyone who died trusting in him has perished. Has perished. It was a false hope. And so no wonder Paul concludes in verse 19, if in this life only you have hope in God, you are of all men most miserable. If Christianity is simply something to perk you up in the trials of this life, and that's it, you are of all men most miserable. If Christ has not risen. One minister said, you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you disembowel it, the whole thing would crumble to the ground. But Paul in verse 20 basically says, enough of this. But now, he says, is Christ risen from the dead? Now Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. And so our preaching is not vain. It's not empty. It's not a lie. It's true what you have heard. And the faith of those who have laid hold upon this gospel and laid hold upon the Christ who was set before them in the preaching of the word, their faith is not empty. It's not vain. Those who died trusting, holding on to, clinging on to Christ alone for salvation, they've not perished. And you are not of all men most miserable. No, you are of all men most blessed if you have Christ in your soul. Now, in our text in verse 22, you know, Paul reasons this way. This is what he's driving at. He says, because Christ has risen from the dead, there is not one man and one line of people with one eternal destiny for all the sinners. No, there are two men and there are two lines and there are two destinies. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we can say, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Two things very simply for you, two things you can grasp too, children here. Death in Adam and life in Christ. There is death in Adam and there is life in Christ. Death in Adam. Well, children, you know who Adam was. He's the first man. He's the first human. God made him on the sixth day. He made him from the dust of the ground. The Hebrew word for ground is Adam, from the ground. That's Adam's name. It speaks of one who is from the earth. But you know how Adam was created. He wasn't created like the animals. He was created in God's image. And that means he had knowledge. It means he could reason things out like you can. He had also holiness. He loved God. He worshipped God. His whole being was towards God. He was made in God's image. He was made like God. And God was so good to Adam. God gave Adam his wife Eve from his side, remember. He told them to go forth. He told them to multiply. They would have children, many children. They would populate the whole earth to the glory of God. These are our first parents. And that in this way, we are all related. We can all trace our genealogy back, and eventually we'll find a common ancestor. And ultimately, we'll all go back to Adam and to Eve. But you notice that Paul here is speaking about people who are in Adam. So the picture I gave was a big line of people behind Adam. But really it's more accurate to say they're in Adam. Paul says they're in Adam. And here he's not speaking about a kind of family tree. You're all in him in a physical way. You can all trace your DNA back to Adam. No, that's not what he's saying here, although that's true. Here he's saying you're in Adam in a covenant. You're in Adam covenantally. You remember, children, that God made a covenant with Adam where he, it's often called the covenant of work, sometimes the covenant of life, because God promised him life. You do this, Adam, you'll have life. You do this, Adam, you don't have life. If you eat of the tree, if you disobey me, you have death. And in this way, Adam represented the whole of the human race that would come, with the one exception of Jesus Christ. Everyone else is represented by Adam. Now, children, you understand this idea of representation. Your father, your mother, they represent you. You know, and they, in their home, they decide what time you go to sleep. They decide what school you go to. They'll decide most of the time where you're going on vacation. They're representing you. At school, your teacher represents you. Our prime minister represents us. And if the Prime Minister, if Canada said you're at war, then whether you like it or not, you would be at war. He represents you. Or you can think of a team, a sports team that you like, maybe a school team, and you're not playing, but you're watching them play and you're supporting them. It's your team, and they win. And you go home and you say, Mom, we won, but you never played. But that team represented you. So when they won, you won. When they lost, you say, we lost. Now, in an infinitely more important way, Adam represents us. So to speak, if Adam wins, we win. If Adam loses, we lose. We are represented by Adam. And you have to say there how good God is, how kind God is. I mean, look at who's representing you. Adam is made in God's image with knowledge, with a desire to love God. God spoke clearly to Adam. There were no strings attached. There was no small print. This is the way to life. This is the way to death. And it was an easy test for Adam. And if Adam obeyed, then not only would he have eternal life, but so would we all. So we wouldn't be born into this world having to go under a test in order to get life. We would all have it. This was good from God. This was kind. This was gracious of God. And people say, well, you know, it's not fair. I never took the fruit. But when you think about it a little, if anyone had any right to say it was not fair, this idea of representation, it would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what was said to him by way of covenant. You represent this people. You pay their penalty. You suffer for their debt. They have broken my law. They have incurred this great debt. You pay the debt. You take the curse. My dear friend, if Christ will not represent us, we are eternally lost. But Christ never once said, this is not fair. What he did say was, to do thy will, I take delight. But let's come back here to Adam. Because children, again, you know what happens to Adam. He's made in innocence, he's made with knowledge, he's made with holiness. There's a test before him. It's an easy test. It's clear. There's no ambiguity. And yet Adam takes the fruit. Eve is deceived. Eve gives the fruit to Adam. Adam takes the fruit and he ate it. He actually ate the fruit of which God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. You and all those you represent. So now God doesn't just say to Adam, dust thou art. He also says, unto dust thou shalt return. That's why our text says, in Adam all die. My dear friends, that is the way you came into the world. That's the way you were conceived. You were conceived in your mother's womb in sin because in your mother's womb you were in Adam, covenantally. And it absolutely does not matter what else you are in. You can be in church. You can be in a Christian home. You can be in a Christian school. You can be in Sunday school. You can be in Bible study. You can be in various ministries. You can be in consistory. You can be in your best behavior. You can be in your best reputation with others. It doesn't make a difference if you are in Adam. These words hung over your head. In Adam, all die. Now that death, as you know, is spoken of as a threefold death. Firstly, you can speak of it as physical death. So you go back to Genesis 5, there's that chapter where you read of these people who lived before the flood, and there's this long line of them, and different things might be said, but this is what happens to them all. They were born, they lived, and they died. There's the common denominator. They lived, and then they died, every single one of them. You think of Methuselah in that list. You remember how old Methuselah was? 969 years. He almost lived 1,000 years. Imagine what Methuselah could have told you if he was, you know, just about to die now. He could go back 100 years and tell you what the First and the Second World War was like. He could go into the century before that and tell you what the Civil War in America was like. He could talk to you about the 18th century and the Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards. He could tell you about how the Mayflower came over in the 17th century and the Pilgrim Fathers who came there. He could tell you about Christopher Columbus who came at the end of the 15th century, and that's only half his life ago. He could tell you about the Vikings in England if he was there. It seems like such a tremendously long time. It is a tremendously long time. 969 years. Methuselah lived 187 years and then had Lamech as a son. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech, 782, and begat more sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 and he died. There's the common denominator, no matter how long you live, and he died. And the reason, children, that Methuselah died was not firstly because he was sick. It's not firstly because he was in old age. The reason Methuselah died was because Methuselah was in Adam. In Adam, all die physically. But in Adam, all die spiritually. There's death in the soul. And basically what that means is not only can you not love God, you don't want to love God. You can't and don't love the God who is holy and good and kind. You hate God. You wish he wasn't there. You wish his law wasn't there. You look at his law and you say, this is a pain. That's spiritual death. And this is what people need to realize in the world as well. You find people trying to deal with the different problems in society and the problem of racism and other things, and they try this and they say, well, you need more education. And if you have more education, if we get the education to people earlier, then we'll solve these problems. And they try and they try, and what happens? It only seems to get worse. Why? Because it's not education people need firstly, it's resurrection. They're spiritually dead. And then there's also eternal death. That's the awful prospect in front of everyone who is in Adam. All have sinned in Adam and all die. Eternal death. Remember the Psalter says, to live apart from God, that's death. And eternal death is to live apart, not from the presence of God, because God is all everywhere present, but to live in the presence of God, in the fiery presence of the God who is a consuming fire, without his grace and without his mercy and without his Christ. That's eternal death. An eternal facing up to the reality of God, the God who is a consuming fire, the God who is love and the God who is merciful and kind, but a God here without Christ, that's eternal death. You can live Methuselah's age hundreds, thousands, millions of times, and you're only beginning the eternity of death. So we're all in line, either behind Adam or behind Christ. It's the way we come into the world. And we congregation, we have to reckon with that. We have to repent of this, our relationship to Adam. But here, secondly, there is this good news. Oh, what good news it is. There is another line. There is another man. That there is another destiny for the sinful, fallen race of Adam. Because not only is there death in Adam, there is life. There is life in Jesus Christ. Don't you love these words? Even so in Christ, Paul's saying the basic principles the same. There's another covenant. There's someone else who will represent you. There's someone else you can come behind. And in the same way as you were united to Adam, just as surely you can be united to this second man, Christ. Even so in Christ, that name Christ that speaks of his office, that name that tells you that heaven is behind this one, that Christ is from God. Christ is the anointed of God. God is behind this. God has done this. God has made another covenant. It was not that we went to God and said, oh Lord, make another covenant with us. Do something for us. No. But God came in his mercy and his grace, and God made this second covenant. And he appointed Christ as the second man and as the last Adam. Thomas Boston, the old Scottish Puritan, said, he pictured it this way, children. He said, there's a ship and it's the last ship that's going to heaven. Now imagine you're on this, you know, port, and you hear there's this ship and it's going to heaven. And it's the last ship that's going there. There's no other ships after this one. This is the last ship, Boston says, that is bound for Emmanuel's land. What are you going to do? Are you going to keep playing with your toys? Are you going to go and play your game? No, you're going to get on the ship. And you can come on the ship freely. It doesn't cost you anything. In fact, there's people saying, come in, get into the ship, and you can come to heaven. There's space for you. You'd think the person was crazy, wouldn't you, if they turned around and they walked away and they said, well, I'll come back later. It might be gone. Get onto that last ship, because it's the last ship that is going to heaven, the last ship for Emmanuel's land. This second man, this second covenant, is the last ship that is going to Emmanuel's land. Even so, in Christ. What beautiful words. In fact, are there any more beautiful words in the whole Bible? How often Paul uses these two words, in Christ. He says it over and over and over and over again. In fact, he even describes himself this way, I knew a man in Christ. And you know, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what else you're in. And some of you are in difficulty this morning. You can be in sickness. You can be in pain. You can be in sorrow. You can be in bereavement. You can be in fear. You can be in prison. You can be in a great worry about your future. You can be in loneliness. You can be in temptation. You can be in fear of death. You can be in the very valley of the shadow of death itself. But my friend, it doesn't matter, because if you're in Christ, this is true. You will be made alive. If you are in Christ, then you're represented by Christ. You're united to Christ. You're bound up with Christ. The way God sees you is the way he sees Christ. What a stunning thought. What a glorious thought, my dear friend. The way God sees the sinner in Christ is the way he sees Christ. The way he sees Christ is the way he sees the sinner. They're so close. The union is so close. That's why Paul, at the end of his life, basically tells us in Philippians 3, I don't want to be found in Paul. I don't want to be found in my success. I don't want to be found in my prayers. I don't want to be found in my ministry. I need to be found. This is my desire, he says. Oh, that I would be found in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Why, Paul? Why do you say this? Why do you insist upon this? Because if I'm in Christ, then the way God sees me is the way he sees Christ. Oh, to be found in Christ. God, if he sees you in Christ, he doesn't see two people. He sees Christ. The whole body he sees as one, and he sees the head first. And Christ is the head. And if you're part of his body, if you're in him, then the way he sees you is through the head, which is Jesus Christ. All the thoughts that God has of his people are thoughts he has of them in Christ. Does he love Christ? And he loves you with the same love. Is Christ righteous to him? Has Christ fulfilled the law? Then he sees that in you. Has Christ died to pay the penalty for sin? Then he looks at you. He looks at the head. He looks at the body. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. And at last, when Christ will appear, then Paul says, we also will appear in Christ, with Christ, in glory. Do you want to be found in yourself? Or do you want to be found in Christ? Do you want to be found in Adam or in Christ? Because what life there is, my friend, in Jesus Christ. You're made alive, our text says. And it's not just It's not just existence. This doesn't mean you're going to live forever or exist forever. It means you're going to have an abundance of life forever. Firstly, you're made alive spiritually by the Holy Spirit who comes, and suddenly there's life in your soul, and there's something there now that was never there before, and you look at the God and you listen to the God that you were going against all your life, and suddenly there's something in you that's going in His direction and looking to Him and saying, that's the God I need, that's the God I need, oh, have mercy on me. And there's a looking towards Him. What is that? You know what that is? That's life. That's spiritual life. How did you get it? Did you try harder? No, God came in His mercy and His grace and made you alive spiritually. But then in Christ, all are going to be made alive physically. And again, we think of the resurrection of the body when what a day that will be when the soul comes and the body rises from its grave again and is transformed, and the body and the soul are joined again and there's life. But it's not just resurrection that Paul is speaking about here when he says in Christ all will be made alive, because everyone's going to be resurrected. There's a resurrection of the just and there's a resurrection of the unjust. This is speaking about the kind of resurrection. In this resurrection, you look at the body that rises first from the grave, those who are in Christ, and do you know what you have to say about that body? It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see Him as He is, John says, and we shall be like Him. It is sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It was sown into the ground in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body fit for this world. It is raised a spiritual body with eyes that can see the King in His beauty, and ears that can hear the eternal hallelujahs of heaven and never go deaf. They're made alive spiritually and physically and eternally in God's house forevermore. My dwelling place shall be. What a happy place heaven must be. What a holy place. When we see Him as He is, and when everyone who's there will be like Him. Can you imagine that? A place where absolutely everyone around you, but the greater wonder, for you yourself are like Jesus Christ. Oh, what a holy, what a happy place that must be. Verse 23 said, every man in his own order. There's an order to this. Firstly, Christ, He's the first fruits. Afterward, after Christ rises, then all those that are Christ's at His coming. Now, what you need to see here is that, in God's sight, in Christ's sight, they're not seeing really Christ and His people as two separate entities. Although Christ, of course, is the preeminence, but that's Paul's argument. He's saying, if you say that there's no resurrection of the body of Christ, then the head hasn't risen either. You can't separate them. The two are one. Robert Candlish, 19th century theologian, said, Christ's resurrection is not complete until His people rise in Him. It is His body that is still lying in the tomb wherever His saints are laid. It is His body that lies unburied on the plain or in the deep or wherever the bones of His unburied saints are. And even that body of Christ's, will not see corruption. His natural body literally saw no corruption, being actually raised and restored to life before corruption had time to begin its terrible work. That was when He became the first fruits. And is not that the sure pledge that His mystical body, the church, is not to see corruption. He, when he looks at the body, when he looks at the dust of his saints, he says, it will not see corruption. I will raise it again. Well, dear friends, we ought to be thankful that God is dealing in the way of covenant and representation. Where would you be this morning if you had to represent yourself? Where would you be if I had to represent you? Where would you be if your consistory eternally had to represent you? You'd be lost. But God is operating on this principle that there are two men and only two men. And God is dealing with you in one of these two men, either in Adam or in Christ. And some of you here this morning, all of us here this morning, were born in Adam. But some of you remain in Adam. And yet this morning, there is in the gospel another man set before you once again. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's standing as the door on that ship to his own heavenly country. And he's saying, come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, and I'll take you safely to the harbor of heaven. Don't turn away. Don't wait till this afternoon. Don't wait till another day. The ship may leave. Get onto the ship. Because in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen.